are in Daniel chapter 9, and there will be a few little messages as we go through there, this being one of them, and also next week, that just help us to try to enter into the spirit that Daniel is when he's interceding for his people. I think it's one of the most important chapters of the Bible, Daniel 9. And so that's why we'll have these somewhat messages that accentuate what he's feeling and doing. And then we will finish every verse of chapter 9 and go to the rest of the book as well as we move through it. You'll see basically in the title of the message sort of the three points. And I will give you points under those, especially under the second one. But deceitful, destructive, disgraceful. What was prompted years ago putting together this was a sermon I read by Charles Spurgeon that he preached to his congregation. And I don't know the exact title of it, but basically he basically talked to him about the character of sin. He says, now, if you know Jesus, sin will not condemn you. And that's why, boy, we rest. We praise God that someone who knows everything about me and offers me his acceptance. I praise God for a particular attribute each day as I go through different ones. And today is God is gracious. I owe everything to that. But while he said, sin will not condemn you, but as a believer, it can, as the verse that he read there, and we'll look at, it can steal from you. And as I've developed this and preached this on occasion, I've said this, you know, if we knew what sin had cost us, this auditorium, through our tears, would become a swimming pool. And so here, the first thing, it says it's deceitful. It's deceitful. It's deceitful. Obviously, we wouldn't sin unless we thought something good was going to come out of it. So it's deceitful because it causes us to go against God's goodness and God's wisdom. God's goodness. I'll give you a number of verses if you want to jot them down. In regard to his goodness, Deuteronomy 10:13. That has colored my understanding of Scripture. Deuteronomy 10:13. These things I'm commanding you today are for your own good. Never be afraid of what God would say to you. You've heard me probably frequently quote the old sort of crass statement that the German reformer Martin Luther said, if God told me to eat dung on the street, I would eat it and I would expect something good to come out of it. Never be afraid of what God would say to you. Just understand it correctly. Man, we want to be eager. And that's why God in his great goodness is seeking us to listen to him. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. So it goes against God's goodness, goes against God's wisdom. In Proverbs 8, when wisdom is personified, and here is what he says in Proverbs 8:36. He who sins against me, wisdom being personified, me, he who sins against me injures himself. And all who hate me love death. He who sins against me injures himself. It's like suicidal living. I remember an individual, they were witnessing somebody on the plane, and they were talking about their faith in Christ, and this person was asking about it. She says, the girl said, you know, it's just wise, it's smart to obey God's ways. Proverbs 9:12 says something very similar. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. You can say, I don't believe in the law of gravity, but you're going to suffer the consequences if you jump off a 100-story building. So it goes against God's wisdom and God's goodness, God's goodness and wisdom. It's deceitful. It's so deceitful that this was a verse that was read, Hebrews 3:13. Every day of my life and your life, we need exhortation. Exhort one another day after day, lest you be hardened by the... I say as a believer, why could this kind of thought even go through my mind? You know, I need God's exhortation. It's so deceitful, as Paul, he's talking about those in Philippians 3, we won't turn to it, Philippians 3:19, he says, they glory in their shame. Sin is so deceitful, it can cause one to glory in what they should be ashamed of, paraded in our day. You know, well, we need daily exhortation, and that's why we need the body of Christ. Daily exhortation. Let me just pause just for a moment and say how do you give what's the pattern in giving an exhortation? I like what I learned from this, and I learned it probably by doing it the wrong way. But I'll just quote this one verse as Paul is exhorting the Philippian church in Philippians 2:2. Here's what he'll say. He'll say, so then, my beloved, if you want to effectively exhort somebody, the most important thing is they know, if a person knows you love them, you can pretty much get away with saying just about anything. So then, my beloved. The second thing he quotes there in Philippians 2:12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my absence, but not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Also, an effective exhortation is what you let that person know you recognize what they are doing. As an adult, maybe I mentioned this to you, I had a wonderful mother, and this was a conversation we were having when I was an adult, and I was sort of giving her a little bit of an exhortation towards something, I remember her response. She says, I must not be doing anything right. And that was not what I was saying, but I understand. In other words, she was already telling herself what she was not doing right. She needed somebody to tell her what she was doing right. And I would say it'll pierce me more than 10 positive comments. So let them know you love them, and let them know you recognize what they're... As a parent, I would... I'm not saying I did it perfectly even by doing this, but I literally try to really keep track. What can I... Well, just specific points. You'll see the errors more quickly, but praising them. And so, the third thing, in making an exhortation, let them know you love them. Let them know you recognize what they're doing right. And also, ask God for insight. Now, not everybody necessarily would have responded the way my mother did, but she was an overly conscientious person, so she was already telling her. But, interesting, know the person you're talking to. Everybody doesn't need the same dose of medicine. And this is just an illustration. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Notice what he'll say. He'll say, we urge you to admonish the unruly. Admonish the unruly. Some people need to be admonished. I'm not saying we all don't at times. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. If you admonish the faint-hearted, you help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Everybody needs that. But see, not everybody needs the same dose of medicine. So realize, okay, who are your... In regard to the discipline of someone, some people are far more sensitive. You look at them and they're basically melt. And others, they need a much more stronger dose. So we all need exhortation, deceit. But let me give you encouragement before we leave this first point of deceit. And that is this. The context of greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. 1 John 4:4. The context of that is overcoming the deceit of sin. Because I remember an individual, a godly man, he told me, you convinced me that Jesus, when he died, he broke the power of sin. But how in the world do I ever get over the deceit of it? Because he realized the battle. And obviously, we should realize the battle. I was just talking to an individual early this morning. I was getting some exercise and talked to this individual. And he asked me what I was preaching on, and I told him this. And we had a very significant conversation. But and he was a believer. And he talked about in his own life how he says, wow, I'm deceived. And he's a very godly man. But we talked about, when you're reading through the book of Second Samuel. About the most unexpected chapter you'd ever realize is chapter 11, when David falls with Bathsheba. If you read his life up to that point, man, every response is like an all-star response, a Hall of Fame response in regard to Saul's trying to hunt him down like an animal in the wilderness, and he always responds, doesn't take his own revenge. You would never expect 2 Samuel 11, where in that weak moment he sees beautiful, deceived, and he falls into sin. He covers it up with murder. Well, sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. I pray, of course, we had three sons, and, you know, they're not under our roof. But I still pray Hebrews 3:13 for them. God, and I pray it for my life too, is that God send the exhortation I need to overcome the deceitfulness of sin. No matter how good yesterday was, I need it. I need it today. Sometimes just being with God's people, you just see somebody and it sort of is an exhortation for the life they're living. The second one, and there's many points to this one, it's the destructiveness of sin. See, out of God's great love, He loves you, wants us to listen to Him. Never, if He says to say no to something, He's trying to protect you from something. If He tells you to do something, He's trying to point out the best path of life. And so I'm going to give you numerous points here, and this is the first one. And, you know, this is basically the message of the Bible from Genesis 3 following, is that sin, the destructiveness of it brought great suffering, pain, separation, and conflict. You can add any other word to you want to. But He brought suffering and pain and separation and conflict to this world. This world is not the paradise God created when sin entered. Now, God's not out of control, and God's accomplishing His purpose. And one day, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and everybody will bow the knee to Jesus. But sin has brought great suffering and pain and separation and conflict. Second thing in regard, and I'll mention quite a few of these, in regard to the destructiveness of sin. Secondly, it results in an eternal hell for unbelievers. It results in an eternal hell for unbelievers. Scripture is very clear on that. It doesn't stutter. It says it. Now, that's very difficult for me to digest emotionally. I'm not sure I'm able to, and I've tried. But that graphic passage that Jesus told in Luke 16, 19 to 31. It talks about the person in agony, it's the word it mentioned, and no relief of that agony. And his one wish is what? Just let me tell my, somebody tell my relatives that they could escape this. So it results in eternal hell in unbelievers. You know, that is one aspect of the message of God. You know, certainly if a person was in a church and that's the only message they heard, they may get a wrong idea. You know, people say, well, I went to church and all I heard was hell, fire, and brimstone. That would not be a balanced diet. But if you never hear that, it's also not a balanced diet. I was raised in a very uninformed Christian home, but as I would go to bed at night, I feared judgment because I didn't know how to rest in the gospel. It results in an eternal hell for unbelievers. Thirdly, it results in the suffering and death of the one perfect human, the God-man Jesus. It results in the suffering and death of the one perfect human. Of course, that's Isaiah 53 will describe that. The one perfect person. What a gift to this world. And He is a gift. And he took that death to show His love for us. He wants to what? He died. He doesn't to take upon Himself. But that shows the destructive. Fourthly, and it results in a loss of joy. When the psalmist, and we're going to look at in a couple of weeks at Psalm 51 about the true meaning and fruit of confession, but he'll say, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Sin steals joy. Sin steals joy. Jesus was the most joyous person who ever lived. Why was he? Hebrews 1:9 says that. Thou hast anointed me with the oil of gladness above all his companions. He lived in perfect harmony with the Father. That's the key to joy. When you and God are in harmony, you can be joyful. And as I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, probably my favorite description of a minister is 2 Corinthians 1:24. I'm a laborer with you for your joy. I'm a laborer with you for your joy. I want you to be able to rejoice in God. I want God to break down any barrier between that and rejoicing in God. Don't let anything come in the way of that. And God loves you so much that He wants you to enjoy that fellowship with Him. Sin results in a loss of joy. Another point, it steals good from us. It steals good from us. That was the passage that Gene read, Jeremiah 5, 24 and 25. Sin has withheld good from you. Sin has withheld. Sin is a thief. Sin is a thief. It's not your friend. It can be made to look glamorous. It's a thief. It steals good from you. It would be like it would just, it's sin is insane. I mean, you know, somebody's outside your house and you hear this noise in the night and you say, who are you? I'm a robber. I'm just having such a hard time coming in and robbing you. Excuse me, you woke me up, but here's a crowbar. That'll help you. That would be unthinkable. But that's why God says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You should be its love. Don't keep on giving the members of your body to sin, the sentiments of unrighteousness. But so sin comes knocking at the door and he says, here's my eyes, take those. Here's my imagination, take that. Here's my tongue, take that. It's unthinkable. Sin steals good from you. That passage that Gene read in Psalm 32, when David is covering his sin, he says it stole his energy. That if you've been in a hot, warm climate, you can, and I'm sure all of you have, he'll say, when I kept silent, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, and day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I was raised in that. But it steals you of energy. It steals you of blessing. He who covers his sin shall not prosper. That's a promise if we want to claim it or not. God takes his kind, loving, prosperous hand and steals from us. It's a thief. And that's why we want each other to experience the joy that don't want sin to steal it. We want him to experience the good that he wants to give us. It hinders your experience of love. It hinders your experience of love. God created every one of us to need love. And we all have a love tank that we need to get filled. And you know, that prayer that you see that prayer in Ephesians 3, where he says, Ephesians 3, that God would, Ephesians 3:16 and following, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He says, I want to control you. Why do I want to control you? See, some people sometimes want to control you because they want to get a hunk out of you and they want to use you. But God, he doesn't lack anything. He has everything he needs. He's perfectly fulfilled. He wants to control you. Why? So that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth, and to know that is to experience the love of Christ without knowledge. He wants to control you because he wants you to experience his love. Oh, we can never prove the depth of his love until all on the altar I lay. There are times God's wanted to give you peace and we haven't stopped to let him do it. There are times God wanted to give you comfort and we haven't stopped to let him do it. See, God wants to what? He wants you to experience his love. He loves us unconditionally. He set his love upon us when we were a sinner, when we were ungodly. I'm just quoting from Romans 5. Ungodly, a sinner, helpless, his enemy. So he loves me unconditionally, and we can rest in that. But just like a parent loves their child because they're his child, but it may be times that the rebellious child is not experiencing the love like the obedient child. They love them both equally. But what? The one allows the parent to do for him what they want to do for him. And here we have a perfect heavenly parent. Hinders your experience of love. Another destructive part, it results in a loss of confidence in prayer. A loss of confidence in prayer. Loss of several passages. I won't turn to this one, but this is to a husband. 1 Peter 3 says, live with your wife in an understanding way, lest your prayers not be hindered. We sometimes try to compartmentalize our life, and God says that doesn't really work. You say, well, you know, I've got a real conflict here, but I'm going to be over here. I want to be a godly man. Wherever I go, I bring me. That's my problem. So I've got to what? Deal with that. But, you know, John says it this way, that loss of confidence in prayer. And I want to say it in a way that it can be hopefully encouragement to you. In 1 John 3, he's talking about the presence of genuine love. As he starts there in verse 18, let us love with, not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And then he says in verse 19, 1 John 3:19, we shall know by this that we're of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before God in whatever our heart condemns us, for God's greater than our heart and knows all things. And if our heart does not condemn us, we have, when we allow the presence of sin, when we allow sin to choke love, genuine love, our heart can condemn us. But you can, I love what it says here about how you can answer that condemning heart. See, sometimes, I was just talking to a pastor yesterday, good, godly, he's a beloved, a challenging parishioner that somewhat accused him or whatever. See, and of a sensitive nature, sometimes just when you're not able to, and so, you know, because who, if you love somebody, you want to please them. But how do you answer that condemning heart? I remember God used this passage one time. I was just on the street, and an individual came up to me. He was in a wheelchair, and he asked me to give him money, and I didn't know who he was. I didn't feel freedom to give him money. I tried to direct him to where he could get help. I remember he just cursed me. He cursed me and cursed me and cursed me. And, you know, God used, okay, Lord, I certainly he was very displeased with my lack of response to him. But you can assure your hearts, okay, God, I commit this individual to you. I want to be blameless in love toward this man. I maybe can't give him what he wants to, but I pray, God, you'd send help into his life. And I told the pastor yesterday, I said, you know, I appreciated these wise words. And, of course, they're related to anybody. But this minister told me, he said, you know, sometimes when you're trying to relate to somebody and you're trying to reconcile and they just not interested in reconciling. And, you know, he says, here's what he said I would do. He said, well, it breaks my heart because I want that harmony and reconciliation. But God says, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. But he says, what I would do, I would keep walking with God. I would keep walking with God and I'd focus upon him. And I would pray, Lord, somehow in the overflow of my ministry, which we cried to God for, the, very pleased, but he's still in the church, this particular man. This is somebody way down south. But and so I pray God you'd undertake for him even today. But well, you can assure your heart when it's condemned you. God's for you. God's for you. No, I haven't been able to please this person, but Lord, I pray that you'd give me, always, God, give me whatever it takes to be able to love this person. God will always answer that prayer. Always answer that prayer. You know, sometimes say, God, give me the grace. As a parent, God, give me the grace to love my child. You know, when I maybe, you know, if pleasing them was feeding them candy 3 times a day, 7 days a week, that wouldn't necessarily be loving them. That might be pleasing. See what I'm saying? So whatever, loss of confidence in prayer. Also, a loss of sin results in a loss of confidence at the coming of Christ. Boy, for every time we need to focus on the coming of Christ is today. But a loss of confidence in the coming of Christ. Here's in 1 John, once again, right there in that book, he tells us in 1 John 2:28, to abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from shame at his coming. See, sin, when we're not abiding in him, we're in sin, we'll shrink away in shame at his coming. I like what Romans, we saw it when we went through Romans. Romans 13, he'll say, he talks about, uses the metaphor of light and day, and he says, act as if you're in the day, not in the darkness of the light. And then the night is almost gone, the day's at hand, and there the day, I'm quoting from Romans 13, we're not quoting there, but it's the idea, won't turn to it, but Romans 13, the day is referring to the coming of Christ. And then he says, live as if you're in the day. Live as if you're in the day. Don't be doing anything you wouldn't want to be doing when the Lord comes. You'll be abiding in him. You'll not shrink away in shame. Now, there's a lot of legitimate things you can be doing. There's a legitimate time to sleep. There may be times to refresh yourself in another way. But don't be doing anything you want to be. Abide in him, you'll not shrink away in shame. He says it in this way in 4:17. By this, love is perfected in us, if we abide in love. So that, verse 4:17, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. When he evaluates our life, seek to be living life of love. Every act of faith motivated by love, no matter how simple, if nobody else notices it, you're going to be rewarded for all eternity. You're going to be rewarded for all eternity, 1 John 4:17. But when we're not living in love, we're not able to have that confidence in the day of judgment. Anything not done of love is what? Worthless. Over maybe about the last year, I've told you this before, and I'll tell it again. I've been meditating on just a phrase out of 1 Corinthians 13. That I start the day that way, just for a moment. One, then when I get, I'm just making noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all understanding and all knowledge, but don't have love, I have all faith so as to move mountains, but don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, deliver my body to be burned, but don't have love, I'm profits me nothing. And then he begins to describe that love. When I get to those verses, I just do a phrase. Love is patient. That's a day. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Does not act unbecomingly. Whatever. But just love is a way you can, loss of confidence that is coming. Another is the destructiveness of sin. It grieves and quenches God's Spirit. It grieves and quenches God's Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't quench the Spirit. Don't stifle him. Don't say no to him. It grieves and quenches God's Spirit. The amazing thing, if we know Jesus, God's Spirit lives in. Pick a verse usually from Psalms I meditate on each day, and today is Psalm 84:4. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. There, the Old Testament economy, where God did dwell in his what? In his tabernacle, in his temple. I've always wondered, how in the world would the psalmist have written a psalm in our day and time? How blessed are those who are your house? God's Spirit lives in you. The reality of that is absolutely amazing. We don't want to what? Grieve him. Our sin grieves and quenches God's Spirit. Yet, next destructive part of sin, it results in the loss of insight and understanding. Results in the loss of insight and understanding. As Paul, we won't turn to both these, but in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, you know, I wanted to write to you, but I'm not able to, I'm not, I just, I, all I can do is give you milk. There's nothing wrong with a baby only being able to drink milk, or a baby Christian only, but what's wrong is it wouldn't be, if you see a 50-year-old going down the street with a bottle and that's all he has for three meals a day, there's something wrong with that. Hebrews 5, verses 11 to 14, he says, you know, I can't give you the milk. I can't give you the meat. You know, it's like you're asking yourself, do you want to be in the same place today next year? No. I mean, God wills progress. He wills progress. But there are people without any judgmental spirit. There are people all across our churches that are in the same place today than where they are 10 years ago. God wills progress. He wills progress. And life, even if you're learning the same thing in deeper ways. I mean, every truth I know I need to learn in a deeper way. So it results in a loss of understanding. That Jesus, when he talks about in his humanity, the child continued to grow and become strong and increase Christ's likeness, if he's conforming to Christ's likeness. I pray at the end of every day, I'd be wiser than I was at the beginning of that day. Now, regretfully, sometimes I have to learn that, but that still can learn from it. So God wills what? That every day of your life you grow.
As a result of sin results in a loss of insight and understanding. Another destructive part of sin, it hinders your relationship with others. It hinders your relationship with others. This is so graphically taught in Galatians chapter 5. Hinders your relationship with others. He says, Galatians 5, 15, if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you are consumed by one another. But I say walk by the Spirit. See, when we're not getting along with God, it's going to hinder our relationship with others. He says the same thing later in the chapter. That's 5, 15, 16, 5, 25, and 26. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Now, here is the humbling thing. Why is this just a universal conflict in every one of our life? There's no exception. It's this. God, that's the way God made us. This is the only way I know how to say it. As we relate to each other, when I lose sight of the Lord and I'm not looking to Him, it can happen in a marriage, it happen in any kind of relationship. It can sort of be like a tick on a dog. You're trying to suck from that person to meet your needs. And when they're not able to respond, you would. Now, the problem is this. You got two ticks and no dog. That's your problem. You both are trying to do it, and it just results in conflict. And Jesus says, okay, I understand that. And that's why I say, if any man's thirsty, our hearts are thirsty, let him come to me and drink. This person, they may let you down. They're going to have a bad day. Because they're not God, they're not able to what? Perfectly meet your need. They can be an incredible spouse. They'll always be a lousy God if you try to make them that. But if any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And that, as we walk by the Spirit, it can produce that love, that acceptance, that encouragement, even when a person may be having a bad day. Another destructive part, it weakens and corrupts the church. Galatians 5:9. Weakens a little leaven, leavens the whole lump. Your life does make a difference. My life does make a difference. You can strengthen the body of Christ, or we can what? Hinder the body of Christ. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Another destructive, it results in a loss of opportunities and rewards. Sin results in a loss of opportunities and rewards. There are individuals that Jesus says in 1 Corinthians 3, they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there's nothing to show. It's wood, hay, and stubble. 1 Corinthians 3, 14 to 15. That's not God's desire. God is not unjust so as to forget your labor. He wants to reward you. You give a cup of cold water in His name, He'll never forget it. But sin results in a loss of opportunity, a loss of rewards. Now we thank God that He's a restoring God. And you say, Lord, restore that. Restore the years God's... Restore the years you've eaten, the locusts have eaten, and God's a great God, and that's a whole other theme. He's a great God. He's a God that can even heal hurts you and I have caused. He's big. He's wonderful. He's gracious. He's compassionate. To a repentant heart, He can even work together. My past sin's not good, but He's able to do that. He honors a repentant heart. And the next last and the last thing... on the destructiveness of sin, it hinders future generations. Sin hinders future generations when they're not repented of. I'm not responsible for the past generations of my life. I'm affected by them. But God can what? Build new patterns in our life. And He can build new patterns. But when they're not repented of, they will bring judgment. The last thing, and this is not near as long as this one, they're deceitful. Sin is deceitful. It's destructive. And it's disgraceful. It's disgraceful. If I was to get excited and hit the pulpit, that wouldn't offend anybody. You know, that wouldn't inanimate object. That's okay. But we're not planning this. But let's say the elder says, you know, we're just going to have a special day next Sunday, and so we're going to let everybody bring their dogs. And some of you have dogs. I know our brother here has a fine bird dog or whatever that he takes running every day behind you. So we're going to bring the dogs. And now, I'm saying something that's so unthinkable. Nobody would do this, okay? And I don't know who I'd pick on. Maybe who you know you wouldn't do it. You know John wouldn't do it, okay? John loves dogs, okay? But let's say you get over there and the dog happens to sit in his seat. And that's usually where he sits, you know. And he's not excited about that, so he just throws that dog across the room, kicks that dog, and, you know, he would never do that. But there's something about just the thought of that's very offensive, whether you're a dog lover or not. Dog Day didn't work too well at the church, so we're not going to do that again. So let's say, okay, let's don't bring your dog next week, just bring your friend, Friend Day. And the friend that you bring is a visitor, and he happens to sit in John's seat. Now, he would never do this. I'm saying to the person that would never do this, okay. Sits in John's seat. Well, John's not so excited about that, so John slugs him. And we have to carry him out there, but he would never do that, okay. But that there's just something. Kicking the dog or slugging the friend is just something that would be just unthinkable. You know, when God says the disgrace of sin is this, a lot of our sins in private, you know, but he says, against you and you only have I sinned. It's slapping God in the face. And somehow, I think the disgrace, that doesn't seemingly get to our emotions as it does kicking the dog or knocking the friend. That's the disgrace of it. That's the disgrace of it. Well, praise God, He is the most reconcilable person you'll ever be in a relationship with. He wants to restore you, and then we'll talk more about that even next week. But God loves you. Listen to Him. Oh, that my people would listen to Him and pay attention to His needs. Certainly, we can walk in the light. We don't celebrate communion. You say, Lord, I want to walk through those doors knowing I'm clean. And God wants to do you that. He's an assuring God. If there's anything, all of us, we like the psalmist says, if you counted our sins against you, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. There's forgiveness with God. God honors a repentant heart. If there's anything God's asked you to do, do it. Anything God's asked you to stop doing, stop doing it. You say, God, I want to knock down any barrier between me and your full blessing on my life. Because what? God loves you. He loves us enough to tell us the truth. We won't learn the truth about sin from the world. The sin can be made to look glamorous, you know. Because of the needs of our heart, when we're feeling in pain, you know, these are God-given needs. There's a need in your heart to feel secure. There's a need in your heart to feel important or significant. Those are God-given. And when sometimes temptation will come and it'll say, if you have this wrong, immoral relationship, it'll give you what? Temporary security and significance. It won't tell you that it's going to lead to what? Guilt. So you got to get another fix. God says, I understand that. And there's peace and there's joy, all of those fruits when we respond to Him. Well, thank you for your kind attention, and we pray that the body of Christ would minister to us as we need to today. Lord, open our eyes to see the deceitful and destructive. Most of all, may all of that bring us to Jesus, who bore our sin and offers us His full acceptance and security in Him. We praise You for that. We thank You for that. We pray, God, that You would overwhelm each one with Your love and forgiveness in ways we've never known. And we ask You to even pour out the grace of repentance upon each one of us, dear God, as we need it for Your glory, in Jesus' name. We pray for anyone wallowing in guilt that needs to be restored. We ask that that happen to do. So, God, use Your body as it ought as we meet together in Jesus' name. Amen.